As we continue on in our study here through the book of Proverbs, again, we're just seeing such great wisdom being poured out. And really, in these chapters that we've been in, we're seeing a lot of comparisons, right? Solomon is writing to give these comparisons between, here's what the wise person does, here's how he might live, how he might act, things that he might say. And in comparison, we see the foolish person that is acting, you know, ridiculous or outside of God's way and God's word. And so we're seeing these things in comparison happening. And Cindy, you didn't want to raise your hand. You just had to get, you were embarrassed. So you thought, I'll slip out and grab a Bible, and that way nobody knows I don't have it. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman brings her Bible to the church, but the foolish will forget it. No, wait, that's a different translation here. I love you, Cindy, you know that, so I'm sorry to do that. Chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with their hands. So the wise woman is building her house. Now that's, you might have imagery of a woman out there with her tool belt and she's cutting wood and she's nailing things up, building her house, right? That's not what we're talking about here in this. This isn't tool time with, you know, whoever it is, right? This is a woman who's building her household, all right? She is investing into the home and the home life, and she's building it up. And I'm so thankful for women that brings something to the household that us men sometimes are lacking in. And God's designed it that way. And so there's a quality that the woman brings, and it's her heart and her desire is in building up the house in a godly way. Yeah, it's not just reserved for the woman. Men are to be involved in that too. So guys, don't think this is all up to the woman. But the woman brings a quality there that's good. Whereas the foolish is pulling it down with her hands. She's being destructive in the home. How can a woman be destructive in that way? Perhaps by being self-involved, and her life is just all about her. She's out, you know, shopping and having spa days every other day, right? And not that there's anything wrong with that, all right? I enjoy a good spa day myself, so I'll just, you know, nothing wrong with that. But it's like she's doing this to the neglect of her home and her family. She can go out and have fun, but there's something that the woman brings. And I know you guys are thankful for the woman in the home that is just aiding and bringing that kind of sense of nourishing quality, that nurturing. And I'm thankful for the woman in my home that has that compassion, that heart that gives. And her name's Susan. I hope you can meet her one day. But it's just such a blessing. No, I'm, of course, talking about my lovely wife, whom I adore. Really, I do. I'm so thankful for her, honestly, that she brings something that I oftentimes am maybe lacking in, or, you know, balances things out in a sense. So a woman is to be active in the home where she's building it up. Doesn't just sit back and is this kind of a person that just sort of watching everything unfold. She's active in the home, and that's a biblical thing to be doing. And so building up the home rather than tearing it down. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. So he who is walking in his uprightness fears the Lord. That's a natural byproduct of the person that's walking uprightly, fears the Lord. And you see, there's something that is revealed about our character and our attitude towards the Lord through our conduct. All right? This is what's taking place. He walks in his uprightness, fears the Lord. It's evident. It's seen in the way that he lives his life. The one that walks in righteousness is showing his fear of the Lord and his desires to please the Lord in his every action. But there are those that don't care what God thinks. They're just like, I don't have any desire to honor the Lord, to serve the Lord. I'm just going to do it my way. He's, in his perverseness, is despising the Lord. And they show their sin by going against God's ways. And then verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. The fool is the person that's just arrogantly speaking out and doing so with much pride. And it's that pride that turns around and almost like acts as a rod against him. It's his words that are going to kind of beat him down. We know that our words can be very hurtful to other people, but our words can also have a way of coming back on us and having a destructive sort of quality to them if we're not careful. And I'm thankful as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we've been seeing time and time again how we as believers need to be guarding our tongue, don't we? Right? How many times have you, you know, don't answer the hypothetical question, but how many times have you said something and it's like, oh, I wish I could take that back. And as soon as they're out there and you can't do anything about it. And it's like, man, I shouldn't have said that. And no matter how much you apologize, you know, those words have done damage, you see. And so we need to be guarding our tongue, being careful with our speech, because it can be that which not only hurts other people, but comes back and hurts us, like this rod of pride. If we're speaking arrogantly, if we think that we're all that and we're just speaking it out as we see it and it's hurting others. But I love this, the lips of the wise, it's preserving them. If we're walking in this uprightness, we're following the Lord's ways, then we know we're fearing the Lord. And so what we're speaking, we're desiring to speak those words that honor God, and it's going to preserve us. We're not going to run into those situations where all of a sudden it's like, oh, I said something I shouldn't have said, man. I knocked somebody down and, oh, I feel so bad about it. If we're living with the fear of the Lord, it's preserving us. Our words will preserve us. So let's be careful of that. Verse 4, good verse here, where no oxen are. The trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. That's a good verse I should be hanging on my office door. It's not always neat and tidy in there, but in this agrarian society now, an ox was a valuable resource to have. As they're out in the fields and they're planting seeds, they're needing to grow crops, bringing the harvest. An ox was a valuable resource because they would have that plow attached to the ox. The ox would be walking that plow through and tilling up, cultivating the soil, whatever farmers do. I don't have the right terminology because I'm not a farmer, but you know what the deal is, right? How an oxen is going to work that ground and the farmer's going to reap a blessing from that. But you see, what does the farmer need to do? Is to take care of that ox, right? You got a tractor, you need to make sure there's the right oil in there and all that other stuff that I don't know anything about, so I'm going to stop it right there, right? Okay, yeah, and don't have Tony driving the tractor for you. But you got to take care of it. And so a farmer's going to be like, I don't care what kind of, you know, I got to feed that. I got to put that food in the trough or a manger it is. I'm going to feed that ox. And yeah, there's going to be mess that's going to come. I got to be out in that stall and I got to be shoveling out the stuff that doesn't need to be there that the ox is going to be leaving. I got to take care of that stuff. If I'm going to have a healthy ox, that's going to take care of the work for me. But a clean trough means there's not any work getting done. This farmer doesn't have an ox that he's feeding that's doing the, and so there's no work getting done. When you're diligent to work and you fuel up your ox, what does it say? There's going to be great increase. It comes by the strength of an ox. And so you got to deal with the mess. Listen, there's a great principle that's at work there, even in regards to ministry and in service to the Lord. Because we're not called to have a nice, neat, and tidy little place of ministry. All right? We should welcome the mess because there's productivity that's taking place in the midst of the mess. There's progress that's taking place in the midst of the mess, you see. And sometimes we want to have a nice sanitized little look and we want to be just kind of having a nice church that's clean and it's like, we don't want any mess. I'm not talking about, you know, sin or excusing sin. I'm not talking about, you know, go ahead and leave your coffee cups around. Please, take them with you, please, okay? We're not talking about just letting mess be there for mess sake. We're talking about when we're serving the Lord, there's going to be times where we're going to make mistakes. Listen, we need visionaries. We need leaders that are willing to step out and to step out into areas that are sometimes like, I don't know how this is going to go down, but I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to trust the Lord. And sometimes there's mistakes. Sometimes there's messes that happen in the midst of that. But guess what? There's work getting done. And we discover how the Lord is leading us. And we need to step out. We need to be led of the Spirit in these things, no doubt. But we need to be willing to deal with mess once in a while. In fact, when we're serving the world around us, we know that there's going to be people that are messy. There's people that are dealing with stuff that we don't just overlook them and go, ah, you know what? I just wanted to tell you about Jesus and everything be good. I didn't want to have to deal with now, you know, your problems. I didn't expect that. No, we need to be willing to address the mess and to deal with it and to help these people. There's productivity, there's blessing, there's increase that comes when we're willing to embrace the mess. It's a good lesson for us in that. Amen? You with me? All right. Good. Much better response than the first service. Well done, guys. All right. But don't tell them that. All right. Listen, if somebody said, if a minister ever becomes more concerned for a clean stall than he does for the spiritual harvest, then his life in ministry will quickly become fruitless. If a minister becomes more concerned for a clean stall than he does for the spiritual harvest, his ministry and life quickly becomes very fruitless. So let's be willing to embrace the mess and see what the Lord wants to do in the midst of it. A faithful witness does not lie, verse 5, but a false witness will utter lies. There are some people out there that just, they just cannot lie. It's just like, it's not a part of who they are or what they want to do. They just have no desire. It's like goes against every, you know, thing that they hold true and that they stand for in their lives. They're faithful, dependable people. But there are those that have no problem with lying. A false witness will just utter lies. They have no problem with it. And you can, you know, have a real hard time knowing these people when they're just aren't lying, if they're ever being honest with you. And as Christians, we should be able to take every word from one another at face value. I like to joke, and I sometimes get myself in jokes. I like to joke and, you know, and say things that aren't true, like there's a, you know, a woman named Susan. It's not true, guys. And I'm joking around, but we need to be careful that, you know, we don't overstep these things and be like, you know, nobody can believe me anymore because I'm on, you know, being careful with our words. And a faithful witness doesn't lie. He just will not lie. He just can't do it, you see. There's a story about a man who had attended Riverside Calvary Chapel, died, went to heaven. And as he got to heaven, he stands there at the gate, and he's greeted by Peter. And he looks past Peter, and he sees all these clocks on a wall. And this man says, "What are all these clocks doing here?" And Peter said, "These are lie clocks. These clocks reveal to us, every person has a clock, and it reveals to us how many lies they've told by the when the hands move." And the guy says, "Where's Pastor Brent's clock?" And Peter said, "Oh, Pastor Brent's clock is right over here. Really hasn't moved much from 12 o'clock position. He's, you know, pretty honest guy." The man said, "What about Pastor Rob's clock?" He said, "Pastor Rob's clock is over here. It's, you know, it's moved a bit. We haven't actually remembered if it's gone all the way around or if it's just a few times, but it's moved a bit." The man said, "Where's Pastor Randy's clock?" And Peter said, "Oh, that's in Jesus' office. He's using it as a ceiling fan." So, listen. Randy wasn't in the first service, and somebody said, "Randy, I hear you're quite a fan." And Randy's like, "What are you talking about?" And Randy's like, "Brent, what are you saying in that service?" I'm like, it's all good. It's all good, Randy. You don't need to listen. Okay. So, but let's be those that are careful with our words and that we're seeking to walk in honesty and truth, obviously, right? Verse 6, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands." It seems weird, doesn't it, that you would read of a scoffer that's seeking after wisdom. And that's not necessarily exactly what's taking place, because what's happening is he's seeking after things. He might be going, I want to get some wisdom, I want to get some knowledge. But he's looking in all the wrong places and for all the wrong reasons, you see. He's looking for what he can get out of it, for what he can accomplish through it. And he's looking in all the wrong places, you see. He's not looking to the Lord, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. In other words, we know where we're going to find knowledge and wisdom. It's from Jesus Christ, who personifies wisdom for us. It is wrapped up in Christ. And so we look to Jesus, and in him we find wisdom. We know where to go. And I hope that when we're in those times where things around us aren't making sense, whether it be in our lives personally or the world around us, and we're questioning, we're going, "This doesn't make sense to me. I don't get what's going on." Let us be those that are turning to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, help me with this. I'm struggling. Lord, what do you want to reveal to me? What do you want to teach me in and through this?" Let's not be those that are running to places that aren't going to help. Let's not be looking in all the wrong places, but look to the one place where we will find wisdom and truth and help, and that's in Jesus. A scoffer seeks wisdom. He won't find it because he's not looking in the right place or with the right heart. But it's available. It's easy to him who understands. Verse 7, "Go from the presence of a foolish man." Please, nobody get up right now. No, nobody try to walk out right now. We know that this verse may apply to you right now, but stay, please. We're working on these people. "But go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." So we need to be those that know when it's time to go. When it's time to leave the presence of certain people, when they're walking in foolishness or they're engaging in foolishness, when we know that our influence on them is having no effect and their influence rather is affecting us. We need to know when it's time to go away from people that are not being helpful in our lives. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So the wise man shows himself wise by examining his ways. It says the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, right? He understands his way. So in other words, he's looking at where he's going. He's understanding what's going on. You know, David would say something similar when he would write in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This author here, David, is saying, I need to examine my heart. Lord, I need you to examine my heart. I need you to take a look at me and say, Lord, is there something in me that is not right, that's not good, that's not helpful? And Lord, lead me in the right way. Lead me in the way of everlasting. So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to examine himself, to understand what's going on. But the folly of fools is deceit. They're just deceived in the way, thinking that they're doing no wrong, that they're on a good path, when in fact it leads to folly. And so they're not examining their hearts, and we need to do that. Verse 9, fools mock at sin. We've all seen that happen, I'm sure. People around us just going, come on. You don't do that, or you're upholding this. Oh, come on, that's just so old-fashioned. You know, people mocking at sin. But among the upright, there is favor. Man, when we stand our ground and we live for Jesus, there's favor, there's blessing in that. And the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Listen, the person that's grieving and going through a hard time oftentimes are going through those emotions in a very private, personal, and individual way, meaning that is very personal to them. And so oftentimes what we want to do is that we want to come alongside. We want to say the right thing. We want to say that one thing that's just going to lift their spirits and everything's going to be better after we say it. We come alongside people and say, oh, I know just what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. And we mean well, but listen, we don't always know exactly what these people are going through. Even if you've been through the same kinds of circumstances and trials, they might be dealing with that and processing that in a very different way. The proverb says here, the heart knows its own bitterness. And oftentimes it's only that person that knows that kind of bitterness that they're experiencing in the way that they're processing it. So we need to be careful. We need to just come alongside people in support and prayer and just lovingly be there for them instead of feeling like we need to fix them or solve everything right there for them. Grieve with them and don't feel that you need to just correct them. And also know that when you're going through a hard time and you feel like there's nobody that understands, maybe you've been there before, guess what? Oh, we have a Savior, guys, that knows exactly, truly, what you're going through. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, that we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus wants you, when you are going through heartache and grief, bitterness of heart, where it's just things are sour, turn to the Lord. He understands, he knows, and he wants to come alongside you in love and encouragement. He wants you to release those cares to him, because he cares for you, he loves you, and he wants to pick those up from you and ease that pain and that trouble that you're in. And in the same way that a person may not know the bitterness of another person's heart, so too we may also not know how best to respond to other people's joy. Sometimes you see people just joyful and it's like, what? Why are you so happy and I'm so miserable? What's going on? We may not always understand or know how to relate. We don't have to. You know what? They're maybe going through a great time. Here's what the Bible says, right? In Romans 12, 15, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We don't have to figure it all out or try to, you know, work through those emotions for that person. We just come alongside, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. There's something just beneficial and a blessing in that. Verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Now that's interesting, because a house will be overthrown. We think of a house as being permanent and a tent as being anything but permanent. It's temporal, and we're thankful for that, right? We don't want tents to last forever. We like having them for a time and then packing it up and leaving it behind at the campsite sometimes if you want to. Just like, I don't want to see that thing again, right? So they're temporal. But here, the Proverbs is saying, it's the house that's going to be overthrown. It's going to be overthrown because of the wicked, whereas the tent of the upright is going to flourish. It's going to last. It's going to grow in fruitfulness. And that all stems through those that, or by those that walk in the ways of God. Again, that's the upright. The upright are those that are following the Lord, living in a fear of the Lord, walking in uprightness and in the ways of God. And so they're going to flourish. Those that are walking in the ways of God, they will see a permanency and stability in their lives. Because it only comes from the Lord. So though we might see things around us that might feel temporary, there's stability and permanence in God. And as we live these lives for the Lord. And that can be applied to a nation as well. In fact, we're going to see in verse 34 of chapter 14 that righteousness exalts a nation. So we can see this fact of permanence being applied to a nation as well. In the same way that we can see wickedness in a nation will bring it down. It'll be overthrown, come to ruin. But righteousness exalts a nation. It builds it up. It allows it to flourish and have permanence and stability to it. It's certainly not where we're at in our society and in our culture and in our nation today, is it? Where we see a nation that has gone out of their way to try to remove God out of everything that we do as a nation. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want to have public prayer. We don't want people to even talk about the Lord in the workplace. We've gone out of our way to remove God out of everything. Has it made the nation better? No. It's eroded the very fabric of what the nation was to be built upon and the stability that was to be built in upon a righteousness in the nation. And it has completely eroded that. We don't even know what kind of bathrooms to use anymore. It's ridiculous the way things are going, you know? And it's a shame of what's taking place. And nations, I mean, Canada and U.S. that has been built upon, you know, that foundation that God has built, where we just jumped right off of that and dismissed it, denied it. And it's brought just chaos to the nations here, morally, spiritually, economically. It's a sad thing. What should be being built upon permanence and flourishing has turned to ruin because of rejection of the Lord. We're paying the price for doing that. We need to continue to pray for our nation, and we're in interesting times, difficult times, just the reports that are coming out and the things that are going down and how it's just speeding up so quickly. People losing jobs just for speaking out about Jesus in the workplace, praying for somebody in the workplace. People losing jobs, being disciplined over it. Not allowed to say anything when a man walks into a female bathroom in a swimming pool because he feels it's his right now. It's gotten so twisted and so far from what God has desired. But righteousness exalts a nation, builds it up. We need to pray for that righteousness in our nation. Verse 12 goes along with this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This verse is repeated again in chapter 16, verse 25, verbatim. And so there's an important principle to this verse, because there are those that feel they're on an okay path, on a right path. Sadly, they're choosing their own path. They're thinking, I'm going to do it my way, right? Ask Frank Sinatra how that worked out for him. But you see, people are choosing their own way. They're going, I'll do it my way and everything's going to be just great. But Solomon is flashing the red light saying, guys, stop, listen to me. It ends in death. Hello. Don't choose a path for yourself. God's laid out a way for us. A way that leads in life. A way that adds life to you when you walk in his ways. You see, walking in God's ways isn't just about fire insurance so that we can have eternal life. It's saying, God says, follow my way and you will have a good life. Your life will be blessed now, not just for eternity, But there are those that are sadly saying, no, I don't want to have to follow somebody else's way. I want to go my way. I want to carve this path out for myself. Sadly, people are doing that in regards to salvation. They're thinking, I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to live in a way where I am saved because of what I do. I don't want to go God's way. That's too easy. That's, you know, grace stuff. I don't know about that. But people are trying to go their own way, thinking that, you know, this will lead me to God. And the fact of the matter is, anything apart from faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work he did for us on the cross leads to death. It's a sad reality. But the Bible is spelling it out for us so that we can be clear on that and avoid it, you see. Verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. It's good to laugh, isn't it? I love to laugh. But, you know, even comedians and entertainers suffer with depression, drugs, destruction in their lives. Why? Because despite the outward act of laughing, the heart is oftentimes reeling inwardly. Laughter can become just that cloak to conceal the misery that's really taking place. We have to realize, guys, that in Jesus we can have joy, lasting joy. That goes beyond any kind of human emotion of just being happy and laughing. In Jesus, there's lasting joy because he brings stability. He is that constant for us. And the joy that we have in Jesus isn't dependent upon our circumstances or how things are going in our lives. Because regardless if you are having a rotten day, a rotten week, a rotten year, guess what? Jesus is on the throne. He loves you. He has provided salvation for you. And guess what? In that and in that alone, I can have great joy. Because this stuff that's going on around me is temporal. It's not lasting. But in Jesus, I can have joy. And so may we continue to look to him and find joy that he wants to bring. That's lasting joy. Verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. This verse is kind of that principle of you reap what you sow. Look at the prodigal son. He went out in his own ways. He's filled up in that lifestyle. Where did it leave him? Wanting to eat the pig's food. But the upright man, it says, is going to be satisfied from above. Guys, there's a great reward, a satisfying outcome in living for the Lord. You never go wrong when you put all your eggs into that basket in Jesus Christ and say, I'm all in, Jesus. You'll never go wrong when you do that. Because it's a satisfying, rewarding life. I love that. A good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears in verse 16 and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Wise man fears and departs from evil. If we fear the Lord, we will hate evil. We're not going to want anything to do with evil. If we have a right fear of the Lord, a right reverence of the Lord, we're not going to want anything to do with evil. The self-confident person, however, is not wise. Joshua was self-confident. He lost a battle, Joshua 7. Samson was self-confident, and he became a prisoner in Judges 16. Peter was self-confident, and he denied his very Lord and Savior 3 times. That's why the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. That's an important lesson for us, because in the area that we think we are confident in or strong in, oftentimes becomes the very area that is our downfall. Why? Because we become unguarded in that. We just walk and we go, oh man, I've got this. I'm strong here. Nothing's going to happen to me in this area because, man, that's my strong point. But let him who thinks he stands take heed. Beware. Lest he fall. Because it's in that place where we become self-confident that we oftentimes fall. Wise people, they just don't take unnecessary chances. They don't experiment to see how close they can get to the precipice before falling off. They don't mess around with that kind of stuff. They're wise. They're going, I'm not going to play around with fire. It'd be like Joseph, right? What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife starts making advances on him? He's like, well, you know, I just don't know if I should do this. Let's sit down. Let's talk about this because I don't know. What does Joseph do? He runs. He gets out of there. And he's like, Potiphar's wife's got his coat. He's like, take that. I'm getting out of here. He just lets that go and he's gone. Right? That's what kind of attitude we need to have when it comes to sin. We need to flee. And that's what the Bible is saying. A wise man fears and departs from evil. He doesn't sit there and hang out and just kind of check it out. Go, I just want to see how this is all going to unfold. I want to see what's going to happen. I've never really seen what this is all about. He doesn't mess around with it. He flees. There was a young pastor in a church, an assisting pastor that had a lot of young ladies pursuing him in the church. And the senior minister warned him to be very careful. Oh, the young man said, there's safety in numbers. He said it rather flippantly. To which the senior minister wisely replied, yeah, there's safety in numbers, but sometimes there's safety, more safety in Exodus. That's how we need to live sometimes, isn't it? Not just saying, oh no, it's okay. I've got some people around me. It's a large, it should be fine. There's safety in numbers, yeah, but sometimes there's more safety in Exodus in just getting out of there. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Timothy, don't mess around. Flee. Run as fast and don't look back. Just flee. Get away from it. That's a wise man right there. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly and a man of wicked intentions is hated. A man who has no control of his temper is going to act just out of line. And just blow his top. It's been said when your temper boils over, you usually end up in hot water. And many of us, I'm sure, have experienced being in hot water because of our own anger and our own temper getting the best of us. And yet, it says, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. That man is hated almost more so because he's calculated, deliberately walking in evil ways. He's not a hot-tempered man that just kind of blows his lid almost like unknowingly because emotions are getting the best of him. This man that's hated in the second part of verse 17 is hated because he's kind of calculated in it. He's deliberately walking in it. It's not just a rash sort of action that happens. He's doing it purposefully. And he's not going to find any compassion in that. He's going to be hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. That's good to hear, isn't it, that the evil will bow before the good? Sometimes we feel like, why does it seem like the wicked are the ones always getting ahead in this world? Why is it the wicked that always seem like they're winning out? And I'm just kind of plodding along. Listen, God has a way of reversing all those things and causing the first to be last and the last to be first and righting all the wrongs that have been done in this day. He will correct that in his day, in that day that is to come. And guess what the Bible tells us too, that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. The question is, are we bowing our knee submissively to our Savior and our Lord? Or are you going to have to bow that knee in that day forcefully and to the judge? Which at that point is too late to cause any forgiveness for your sins. But understand that every knee will bow. Every knee will come before Jesus Christ and will profess him to be Lord and Savior. But it'll be either to eternal life, which happens in this day, or it'll be unto damnation, which will happen in that day. Everybody's going to do the same thing. But there's two outcomes based on when you decide to do that. Every knee will bow. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous in that day. Verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Shouldn't be this way, but it often is. Many people form friendships on the basis of self-interest, based on what they can get out of the relationship. We should be interested in people for what we can do for them rather than what we're getting from them. And the sad reality, it says the rich has many friends. Sometimes that's so only because you've got lots of people hanging out with you because they're hoping for a handout. That guy's got money? All right, let's invite him over for dinner. This is the kind of guy we want to be friends with. But you never know if these are real, true friends or if they're just in it for a freebie or a handout. But he who despises his neighbor sins, verse 21. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. This is piggybacking off of what we just read in verse 20, where in verse 20, the poor man is hated by his own neighbor. But here, we're told in verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins. We shouldn't be despising our neighbor, poor or rich. We shouldn't be looking down on them in any way, but having mercy on them, you see. We're to accept them, love them, and support them. He who does this is going to be happy, or the word is blessed. They'll be blessed when we live a life of compassion and care for our fellow man around us, having mercy, even on the poor, especially on the poor. Verse 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. We're blessed, rewarded, and we're satisfied when we do labor, when we work. But there are those that just simply like to talk about it. That's idle chatter that is being mentioned here. They talk up big about all that they're going to do, all that they've got planned, and yet nothing happens because it's idle chatter. Be careful of those people that talk up a great storm but have done very little or have nothing to show for it. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is the riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Now, this is very true and necessary as it pertains to a court of law, that a faithful or a true witness is going to deliver souls. In other words, a false witness could really cause a bad outcome for that person on trial, right? People who witness in court cases are in a strategic position. They can have a great influence over other people's lives, whether they're, you know, sent to prison, even a death sentence, or whether they're going to be seen as innocent and set free. So it's important that we carry out a true witness, because in so doing, we can deliver souls. And as believers, guess what? We get the privilege of being a true witness to people of the good news of Jesus Christ. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit in leading people to Jesus and seeing souls delivered out of hell. Listen, guys, I hope and I pray that you all have a real passion for telling people about Jesus Christ, of being, as Proverbs 14:25 says, being a true witness that delivers souls out of hell. Because there are people all around us that are dying and going to hell. And I pray that we see people through that lens of eternity, that we have a heart for them that says, man, I want to share the good news of Jesus with people. I want to share with them what Jesus has done for them, that they can be set free from their sin, forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Take opportunity to do that. I believe there's so many more opportunities around us than we ever think there is. Start to step out in faith in those opportunities and begin to share with people. I had a telesalesman come by my house this week and start talking to me about stuff, and we got on to church. He was just kind of started just newly going to church, didn't know a whole lot. But we got to sit down for like an hour and just talk about what Jesus has done for us and start to open his eyes that he's thinking, you know what? Well, I'm just trying to, you know, live a good life and earn this salvation. Just got to share with him, man, you know what? It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. He's done the work. And it's by grace through faith that we're saved, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's the free gift of God. So I got to share with him, and it's just like light bulb, eyes open up. It's like, wow, I've never heard that before. And it's like so refreshing for the guy. And what a joy it is to share that with people and to tell people about that. Let's be active in that, guys. Let's be a church that's taking the good news to the world around us that so desperately needs to hear it, that we're seeing souls delivered out of hell and spared from the consequences of sin. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. That's just, and you might feel like, I don't know what to say. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you, that he has set you free, and you have life in him. What a blessing that is. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. You know, there are many people living without any kind of assurance, like we're just talking about here. No assurance. They feel like, I've got to earn my salvation. Well, I hope I'm doing enough. But they have no assurance that they're right with God. Even professing Christians struggle on that. That's why I love to ask this question to people. You know, when they might, and people you might talk to say, oh, I'm a believer, I go to church, great. Ask them this question. That's awesome. You know, when you die and you stand before God, and if he were to ask you, why should I be in heaven, what would you say? Find out what they say, because it tells us where their faith is. Sometimes I've had Christians that tell me they're Christian, and they say, oh, boy, that's a good question. What would I say? Well, you know, that I've done my best to live a good life. Try to, you know, do good to other people. And that tells me that their faith is in their own works, not in Jesus' work for them. And there's not an assurance in that. They're wondering, have I done enough? And you'll never have done enough if you're basing your salvation on your works. There's an assurance that we can have, a strong confidence that verse 26 tells us that we can have when we walk in fear of the Lord. And to walk in fear of the Lord means what? That you are living your life his way. You're living it for him. There's strong confidence in that. Living for him, we're in him, and we know that because we're following his ways. When we're following his ways, and we know that we are not going to do that perfectly, but when we're saying, I'm living my life according to God's word, to follow him, to just love him, then there's confidence in that. We're not perfect, we're not sinless, but we know that Jesus has done the work to forgive me of my sin. And so there's confidence in that. There's an assurance that we're to have in salvation. 1 John 5, 11, 12, many of you guys know that verse, but this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what it's wrapped up in. Do you have the Son? Are you in the Son? Are you in Jesus? If so, you have life, and guess what? You have a strong confidence that you're going to heaven, that you're his children, and that we have a refuge in him, as it tells us here. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Again, the fear of the Lord is not a, sometimes we think of that, we hear that word and we're like getting this picture that we're to be, you know, just afraid of the Lord. That we don't want to, you know, upset him. We walk tiptoes around him. We don't want to wake him up, you know, and see, you have him see what we're doing and be like, you know, all lightning bolt down on us. It's like we just have a fear. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is saying, I'm walking your ways, God. I know that your ways are the right ways, and I want to serve you and live for you and honor you. That's the fear of the Lord. And guess what? It doesn't lead to worry and being scared. It's a fountain of life, it tells us right here in verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 14:14, that the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what we have through a fear of the Lord. It's a fountain of life, and it turns people away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is a heart that's at peace. It's calm. It's like, ah, I have peace about it. And a heart at peace is aiding in a healthy life. Understand that there's blessing that comes, not just, you know, spiritually, as we have a heart for the Lord and in the Lord, but it's aiding in health to us. But it says envy is going to rot you to the bone, not just metaphorically, but literally. It's going to have a negative toll on your health when we allow jealousy and sin in general to rule in our lives, to have its way in our life. It's going to cause rottenness to the bones, guys. Someone said some of the most important causes of so-called nervous diseases, which psychiatrists recognize, are guilt, resentment, an unforgiving spirit, fear, anxiety, frustration, indecision, doubt, jealousy, selfishness, and boredom. Unfortunately, many psychiatrists, while definitely effective in tracing the causes of emotional disturbances which cause disease, have significantly failed in their methods of dealing with these disturbances because they omit faith in God as their approach. And that's where it all comes down to. Our faith in the Lord. Are we in the Lord? Do we have that strong confidence in the Lord? Do we have a sound heart, a heart that's at peace, resting in the Lord? Because it has an effect even on your health. It's life to the body. Verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. We know that God cares for the poor, for the marginalized, the oppressed. He said it over and over in his word. They care for these people. And so when we have a compassion on the needy, it shows our love for God. It shows that we are walking in your ways, God. Because this is dear to the Lord's heart and should be dear to our heart. And so we're to be those that have mercy on the needy. And in so doing, it says we are honoring the Lord. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Guys, for the righteous, death is not the end. Aren't you glad for that? All those that are in Christ, death is not the end. We just get an upgrade. We move on to better life when we die. So I love that. The righteous has a refuge in his death. We have something to look forward to. We move on to better life. Wisdom, in verse 33, rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. A paraphrase of this verse could be, a wise man does not parade his knowledge, but a fool does. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We covered that basically in verse 11. And then lastly, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. What sort of response, and I'll close with these questions here, what sort of response do we bring out of people? Because here we see that a wise servant, the king responds with favor, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Are we being people that are causing others to show favor towards us, or wrath towards us, anger, malice? See, if we're operating in a way where we're being a fool or foolish, then guess what? You can pretty much expect wrath, malice. But if we're walking in wisdom, people are going to respect that. They're going to see something, some quality there that they appreciate, they gravitate to. There's going to be favor and respect that comes from that. We saw that with Joseph, with Nehemiah, Mordecai, and Daniel. These were guys that walked in wisdom. They honored the Lord. Guess what? They were shown favor in those places that they were, even in among heathen nations. The king is going to be one that promotes a wise servant, and he will demote the incompetent one. Which one are you going to be? A wise servant or a foolish, incompetent one? Let's be wise servants to our king, to Jesus Christ. Let's be enjoying his favor as we seek to live a right way, an upright way, the way of righteousness that we've been seeing in Proverbs 14, that brings blessing, that brings favor as we see. Let's be wise servants to the only king that matters, Jesus Christ, and walk in his favor and his blessing. That is the natural byproduct and outcome of living this way. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for our time together here in your word, to study it, to learn of it. And I pray, Lord, that as we've opened our heart to it, Lord, your word would just be poured in, and it would cause us to be nourished here today, but Lord, throughout the week, that we just continue to feed upon these words, your words, God, that you have for us, that reveal to us the blessing, the fruit, the outcome of a life that's lived in wisdom and in righteousness and in the fear of the Lord. Lord, may we see the benefit, the blessing, the joy in that, and walk in those ways. Strengthen us, Lord. And we can all see it. We can all learn of it. But it can be another thing entirely to actually put it into practice. So I pray right now for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would just pour your Holy Spirit into us, that equips us, that enables us to live out your word, to live as true and faithful witnesses, to live a life that's walking in righteousness and truth. Lord, enable us, help us. We need your strength, Lord, to do that. And we want to live in these ways, knowing that there's great blessing that you want for us, that you have for us. So may we experience that here today, this week, and ongoing. So we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.